Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. The scripture reading saying that it's Matthew 27, that's an error, that's a mistake. It's Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 29. The scripture reading is also our text. This is following God's deliverance of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites, and then Israel going against Ai, and that military campaign failing. And it becomes known to Joshua and the people of Israel why that is so. It's because there's sin in the camp. One has transgressed the commandment of the Lord and taken of the plunder of Jericho, which was devoted to the Lord. And that man, Achan, and his family are stoned in the valley of Achor. Let's hear God's holy word. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the people, for the city behind it." So Joshua rose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie and wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be you all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. It shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when you have taken the city, as you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you." And Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with them, went up and drew nigh, came before the city, and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there is a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the hosts that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. It came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. The men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed, before the plain. But he knew not, that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And all the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was, that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remains unto this day. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is intriguing and exciting to be able to read such stories from antiquity. Before us is an account from 1200 BC, that's more than 3,200 years ago. That's so old. Not the writing, although the writing would be close to that, but certainly that's the story comes from 3,200 years ago. You might say, much has changed. Different peoples in different parts of the world, all the technologies that surround us, much has changed. And yet, in terms of our covenant and relationship to God and eternity, not much has changed, thankfully. And so there is much for us to learn here then, and these being the holy scriptures that God has given to us, we must take them seriously. But with such an ancient account, an ancient text, naturally arises questions. Not because of uncertainty concerning the text, but ignorance concerning some details of the text. We find realize that these are not fundamental questions, but nevertheless some circumstantial questions question perhaps that where is Ai? Can we find evidence of that battle now? This might be a bit difficult. And of course, it does not mean that the text is not true. With Jericho, we know it has been rebuilt. There's a continuing history with it that's recorded, documented, even in God's Word. And the city continues there on that site to this day. And there's a fallen wall even in Jericho, that in archaeological digs, that points to what God did at that time. Evidence of the biblical account. But Ai is more of a mystery, less known concerning that city, and there has not been any archaeological discoveries that we know of that have with absolute certainty identified that city. Chapter 7, verse 2 says that Ai was beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel. And there are ruins of a city 2 miles east of Beitin, assumed to be Bethel, and that city was called Etel. It's in the Hebrew is a name that's quite close to Ai. However, according to scholars, the evidence argues that it was unoccupied from 2400 to 1200 BC. And this account likely takes place around 1200 BC. So it does not fit with Israel's attack on Ai. It doesn't fit in terms of the time scheme of the biblical text. So there's three options. One, the biblical account is skewed, which many scholars believe. We know that's really actually no option at all. Or perhaps the city was some other place and it's still yet undiscovered. Or the scholars are wrong concerning the time it was unoccupied. Perhaps the evidence of the dwellers of Ai up to Israel's sacking of the city, that those the evidences of their homes are all eroded through time, or so completely destroyed by Israel's sacking of the city and their burning of the city that there's no trace left, so that scholars in our day are puzzled. That's not so crazy. That's just believing historical account, making some assumptions concerning, some conclusions concerning the evidence. Regardless, remember that the certainty of the text does not rest on scientific conclusions or archaeological digs upon such evidence, but on God who has had this written in His Word and the witness of His Spirit in our hearts. You might ask the question too, why would there be an account of Israel's sacking of Ai, which includes Israel's failure and sin, unless it is in fact true? Well, we have followed the Israelites as they have journeyed into this land of Canaan, sort of like visitors or cameramen. Moses has died, and God has called Joshua to lead. And God has promised that He will be with Joshua as He was with Moses. God has raised him up, it says, before the people. Every instruction that God that God gives to Israel is being channeled through Joshua. He tells them how they are to cross the Jordan. While God holds back the waters, and the priests stand there in the midst of the waters with the Ark of the Covenant, Joshua scouts out the city of Jericho. And his faith is bolstered as the Lord Sabaoth appears before him, reveals that he is going to be the one who fights their battle. Joshua passes the instructions that God gives to him to Israel, how Jericho will fall after they circle the city every day for 7 days and seven times in the last day. And the city amazingly collapses before them according to the word of the Lord that He had given through Joshua. God proved to Israel that they must trust Him and go forth in the power of His might, and that His presence among them brings the victory. Next city is Ai. And in confidence in the Lord, Joshua goes forward. But we are shocked as Israel, before such a weak force of city men, so small compared to the massive force of the Israelites, is driven back and they fail. Why is it? God reveals it's because there's grave sin in the camp. Joshua commanded that all the ruins and riches of Jericho were to be dedicated to God, and they were to be untouched, and that they are to remain as a memorial to God. Do not touch it, lest you become accursed and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. And Joshua's words are as the word of God. Achan took, and so Israel failed in battle. God revealed the transgressor who then was stoned with his family. God proved to Israel that His holy presence with them means that they must be holy before Him in all they seek and in all they do. And so His presence brings victory. His holy presence also brings judgment where there is sin. Now again, Ai is before them. Once bit, twice as nervous. But looking at the text here, it's not simply an account of a military success. It is. It is again God with His people in order to teach them, in order to prepare them for their future of taking the rest of the land and possessing it. And what God manifests here is that His presence with the believer means that He will guide us with His wisdom and power so that we will overcome the world. His presence with the believer, His presence with His people means that He will guide us with His wisdom and ensure by His power we receive the victory. The passage opens how Yahweh, the Lord, promising Joshua that He will give the city of Ai. That's a relief and a comfort after what has just happened. See, I've given you into your hand the king and the people, the city and the land. Verse 2. He promises them all the plunder. Out of God's grace, out of His power, the people are going to be richly blessed. Picture of salvation. The benefits of Christ that we receive through the Spirit. And God's word of promise here, you see, undergirds faith. It undergirds our faith. So as a result of this promise, Joshua is to go and not to be afraid, not to be dismayed. Though God is a holy God who will take vengeance on our sins, when we confess them to Him, when they are dealt with, we do not remain quivering in mournful dejection. We continue and remain in wretched conviction of sin, but we go confidently in the strength of the Lord, hearing His promise and being assured. The ministry of the gospel to us. We must then listen to His word and His commands. God gives the orders to Joshua. And Joshua we think of as Israel's commander. We see it is actually God who is Israel's military commander. God tells him to attack Ai. And God tells him even how he is going to do it. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. We might wonder, after what God did in Jericho, the miraculous toppling of the walls, why is God commanding Joshua to go and to put to use their swords and their spears and to use a strategy that is common in the earthly battles? This isn't spiritual, it would seem. But God works through these means and proves to them, that it is He with His wisdom, a wisdom that's far greater than man's wisdom. It's He who has made the heavens, and it is He who guides all things. It is He who ensures the future. He knows the hearts and the minds of men and knows that such an ambush will take the men of Ai by surprise. Further, He's decreed it so. Now, what is puzzling to us, and in the text here, we have two accounts of an ambush laid out and activated in this passage. Verse 3, Joshua sends out at night 30,000, take note of that number, 30,000 men, and tells them to wait in hiding outside the city on the west side of Ai, between Bethel and Ai. See in verse 9, those details. And these are to wait until Joshua and the Israelites flee before the Ai soldiers, and then Joshua and the rest of the Israelites and the main company will draw them away from the city, and then these people, this 30,000 person ambush will enter and will seize the city. He sends them out. You see that in verse 9. He sends them out to go there. That's the evening before. Verse 10, early the next morning, he rises, he musters the people, he assembles them opposite Ai on the north side. Ambush was on the west side. But then it says, verse 12, he takes another 5,000 and sets an ambush, another ambush, between Bethel and Ai, also on the west side. Now why this ambush? It doesn't say. We can surmise, perhaps to attack the Ai men from behind once they were drawn away and to prevent them from returning to the city. We see as according, and that ambush that Joshua sets, actually, we don't even see them, that ambush being used. But God says to devise and to organize an ambush, and according to God's precise wisdom and sovereignty, the battle proceeds exactly as He has planned it to do so. We see that's what is being told us in the text here. That's the thrust. That's the emphasis. God gives this plan and even gives a military strategy that they are to use. And exactly as God says it is to take place. And then also, what happens in the end, that Israel is going to win, and Israel is going to plunder them. It happens. The Ai king He hears of the Israelite army assembling again on the other side of the valley, perhaps sees their flags, their spears there, the whole army out there. And being a king, having had some experience and already in battle, it would seem he's not afraid. He and his men get ready. This is old hat. They come out, it says a text, as they did before. They're repeating the same exercises, expecting the same results. They will smite them and show them what men of Ai are made of. And then we read in verse 15, but the king did not know that there was an ambush against them behind the city. Joshua flees before them, pretends to flee before them with the rest of the main company of Israelites. And it says that it's so complete, that it works out so perfectly, that all the men of the city come out. They see the main company driving the Israelites. There they go again. And they're called, the rest of the men of the city, come and join us. Don't worry, we got them. We're going to teach them a Canaanite lesson. It's so complete, it says in verse 17, not a man left in Ai or Bethel that did not join in. We see, congregation, how all things are decreed by God and fall out perfectly in order that he might bring his perfect salvation. We see that Israel's failure the first time with regard to Achan, that had more than one purpose. Regarding Israel, it was to instill in them holiness, reverence for God's holiness. But regarding Ai, it was to instill in them a false confidence. You see what kind of military commander God is. He's the Almighty, the Omniscient, and the Omnipotent One. And this effect of this false confidence that it sets in Ai, and the men in Ai, well, it's not just in the men of Ai. It's even in the next city. It already has effects upon the next military campaign. They come to join in, and they are struck down as well. That city's forces are crippled. It's all according to the Almighty Commander, our God. In fact, it's not all. He determines the timing for the most critical event in the battle, activating the ambush. You're too early, the men of the city won't be drawn far enough away, and they'll be able to regroup and reorganize and re-strategize. You do too late, and perhaps they'll be on the way back at the right time. The Lord said in verse 18 to Joshua, stretch out your spear toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And this is the signal that the men in hiding need to see. And they enter the city and they take it. And we see that before God, in his almighty wisdom and in his almighty power, his enemies are completely overwhelmed. Not only are they physically crushed, but their spirit is crushed as well. It says that they had no power in them anymore. No power to go back, and they see the city in smoke. It's destroyed. What are we going to do? All they can do is continue to press on after the Israelites. And the Israelites, when they see the smoke rising, realize, well, we've drawn them away. We've succeeded. Now we can turn and kill these men of Ai. And the men of Ai then are annihilated. The city is burned. All the dwellers are killed. And the king taken alive. He's brought to Joshua, who then dispatched him. And his corpse is hung on a tree until evening. Why? Why this curse? Well, because of the Canaanites' iniquities against the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, we read of how God warns Israel that they must kill all the Canaanites. For if they do not, they will see how these Canaanites worship. And that worship is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord says, if you continue in such a way, if you continue in such sin and transgression against me, I will destroy you. He will do so to Israel, but he will also do so to the Canaanites. It's because of the justice and the holiness of God. The righteous judgment of God proceeds from his righteousness and his holiness, but he enacts it also in his wisdom. And there will come a time of judgment when those who have continued in unbelief and in transgression of God's law will be cut down and killed with a sword that proceeds from the mouth of the one who rides on the horse, on the war horse, Jesus Christ. Valleys will be filled with these corpses of those who have transgressed God's commandments and have not turned to Jesus Christ and mourned for their sins, but have instead continued in them and rebelled against Jesus Christ. Be warned. Here, God made manifest to Israel that He is to be our commander, that we receive our orders from Him. And it's by His wisdom, ultimately, that the schemes of the enemies will be thwarted. And His commands must then be obeyed to ensure the conquest over the enemy, to ensure this people's success, His success. Well, He will succeed no matter what, but also the Lord's blessing upon us and what He commands us to do. And we must then heed them. We must then trust His plans, even as Joshua here trusted the Lord's commands and His will. Psalm 60 says, "Through God we shall do valiantly. It is He who shall tread down our enemies." No one proves this more, and nowhere else in Scriptures is this proved more than the Father's perfect Son, who trusted His Father's plan in every detail. He spoke the words of the Father. He did the will of the Father. So much so that when He spoke, as the Father had given Him words to speak, it triggered people to hate Him and to make plans to kill Him. Human wisdom would say, we'll pull back a little bit. We don't need such offense. Surely the ministry's not going to succeed if they get all riled up and if they rally together. But Jesus Christ continued to speak as a Father would have Him to speak. And even though they would have killed Him if it was not for all the people around Him or because it was not His time. And then came a time when every defense came undone. His loyal followers deserted Him. The rulers commissioned the soldiers to arrest Him. And these soldiers mocked and tortured Him. The rulers struck Him and falsely tried Him. The governor gave Him up. And His covenant people traded Him for a thief. The world He made that was made by the power of the Word. His own church delivered Him up and crucified Him, and His Father forsook Him. It would seem the devil won. Definitely not a humanly devised plan. But this was the Almighty God's plan, His wisdom, so that Christ, the great Joshua, might exalt over His enemies, rising from the dead, crushing the head of Satan, breaking the power of our sin. And by His Spirit, He lives. And His power, His presence, His grace is manifested in believers everywhere. So it can be said, He lives everywhere. Through His gospel, He is bringing the nations unto obedience and submission. The new Joshua is bringing His people through victory, through military conquest, into rest. This is the wisdom of God, right? Jesus Christ, the wisdom, the righteousness of God. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that our faith should not rest in wisdom and power of men, of this world, but should be in the wisdom and power of God, who confounds the wise of this world and brings to nothing those of strength. Who could devise such a strategy? Psalm 33 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." He brings the counsel of Ai to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. We don't know what lies before us. There are challenges and troubles and decisions to be made. But God has a purpose. We must submit our hearts and our minds to His will. Do you believe in Him and trust His will? And are you seeking to be obedient to Him? Joshua had but to trust and go out and obey and be faithful. And so also for us. Are we wiser than God? Do we need better strategies? Maybe we need to understand His will better in certain ways. Maybe we need to learn how to minister in His name. Maybe we need to learn more in terms of fighting sin in our hearts and raising our children with understanding of the long-term effects of our own selfish strains of parenting or worldly strains of parenting. Or perhaps we need to learn more how to evangelize with boldness and the words to speak and how to engage people and to do so with perception. Or how we are to disciple those who believe or new believers. There's learning to be done there. Maybe we need to learn how to be more particular in applying God's word. We also and especially need to learn to simply trust God and His will. And to go and to do. As you do so, as you're seeking to be faithful, you also can be assured of God's blessing. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. In Christ, we are given all things. In Christ, we are given the knowledge and the comfort that all things happen according to God's glorious and perfect plan, which He will bring about His kingdom. Are we trusting Him? Or leaning on our own understanding? Are we trusting Him? And so also then being obedient to His will. Bringing the gospel to the nations. Seeking to raise our children according to God's commandments. Seeking to worship this God of wisdom and glory and honor. Loving Him. Bringing every thought captive to the Lord. So that we are living in holiness before Him. And in obedience in all things. May the Lord bless us as we do so. And as we do so in Christ, we can be assured of that blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that it cannot be of human devising, of human might, of human wisdom, intellect, our schemes, our agendas by which ultimately the kingdom shall be taken. We pray that in all things we would submit to Your leading and to Your revealed will that You give to us so we might be faithful to You. And we pray, Heavenly Father, then that we might, seeing Your great promises that You give to us in Your word, trust You and trust Your will. For the bends and the turns that our lives take, we do not understand. The adversities that come, the challenges that come, the way that our plans come undone, that, oh, Heavenly Father, is a mystery to us. But You reveal to us that Your providence is worked out, that Your plan is worked out through Your providence, and that all Your plans come to pass, and that when we see it after, we see how wise You are, how vast is Your wisdom, how inscrutable are Your ways, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We praise You, Almighty God. We honor You. And Heavenly Father, we pray then that we might trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.